Bible this morning, though, and turn to 1 Peter as we end this chapter of the book this morning by the grace of God. And I appreciate the song that he just sang about there's no stairway to heaven. What was that rock group that said there's a Led Zeppelin? Stairway to heaven. Nope, but there is a bridge that is divine. We're going to be talking about that this morning because Peter's talking about it. In fact, the title of the message is Why Should We Be Born Again? Looking at this study in this chapter, we've been, first of all, seeing that beginning at verse 13, that he said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. We studied in depth of what that all meant. That we were to rest our hope fully upon the grace of God that was to be brought to us, or that is yet forthcoming for the revelation of Jesus Christ. For that is when Jesus comes for us and receives us unto himself in the heavens concerning the rapture of the church. And we saw also in verses 17 down to verse 21 that there is a godly fear that we are to conduct ourselves in, not an awful, horrible torment that the world so often would portray God. No, the word fear we saw last week was to stand in awe of God's incredible nature and his awesome, awesome person of who he is. And so because we are to dwell with him and with one another in this brand new state of holiness in verses 13 to 16, because he's holy, we're his children, we can walk in the power of God, and because we are standing in awe of God, because he's such a wonderful and awesome loving Father, we now come to the portion of Scripture in verses 22 to 25 that we are in fact to be a people who are loving and knowing God and knowing one another in an arena or in an atmosphere of love. But it's all going to come down to if we're born again or not. And why should we be born again? A lot of people think that just by attending a church or maybe giving money or maybe serving that they're somehow acceptable to God in the end. There are people who somehow think that if they can just work on their good parts and let the bad parts maybe fade away or be outdone by the good, that when it's all said and done in the end, the good outweighing the bad, the scale will tip and they'll fall into heaven. That's not how it works at all. You can never be good enough to enter into heaven. It's impossible. And we've been studying this in this epistle that Peter has given to us. We would want to consider this morning as we look into this to get our attention and to really set the stage. As Roby sang that song about a bridge, if you were to go across the San Francisco Bay, how would you get on the other side? You'd take a bridge. You might say, well, I don't want to take a bridge. Well, you can drive all the way around, or you take the bridge. Well, I want to walk. Well, there's only one person, maybe two, that could have walked across the San Francisco Bay. Peter would have done a fine job if he wouldn't have taken his eyes off the Lord. But of course, Jesus would have been able to walk across. But what about us? No, there's only one way to get across that bay, and that is on a very narrow bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge. Imagine getting in a 500-seat passenger airliner and taking off and just flying over continents and countries and languages and lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And coming in for a landing, that always amazes me, that you can just go all of these distances, and then that guy, that pilot, settled that great big aircraft down on a 400-foot-wide runway that's about 5,000 feet long after traveling all that distance. That aircraft traveling at those speeds comes into one final little destinational point and it lands right there on the concrete of that runway. What if that pilot said, you know what, I think I'm going to land on the other side of the runway. I'm going to forget the 5,000 foot part and I'm going to put this baby down on the 400 foot part. It wouldn't work very good. Jesus said broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction. And many, the masses, are on that path. But he said, narrow is the way and very, very straight is its direction that leads to everlasting life. And few there be that find that path. And Peter, in this chapter, is culminating together the very main point of what had happened to his audience that he was writing to, that they had, in fact, become born again. In fact, just skip with me to verse 23 for a moment. He says, having been born again, past tense, it had happened to you at some point in time, you had given your life to Christ. Maybe you can say that this morning. You can say, oh yes, I've given my heart to Jesus. It was back in 62 or 75. But has there been a change in your life? Has there been a change that is marked by a different lifestyle that you once lived? This morning, if there is no change in your life since the day you accepted Christ to how it was before Christ, the chances are, safe to say, you're not born again. You do not have the Holy Spirit living within you. Jesus said you will know those types of people by the very fruit that they produce in their lives. And so this morning we're going to be taking a serious look. Now, I know that I may be preaching to the choir this morning. You know, last weekend God was so wonderfully generous here in this body. By the end of third service last week, we saw 21 people make decisions for Jesus. And that's a great thing. And we may all in this room this morning be completely born again. Praise the Lord for that. But we're still going to ask the question, why do we need to be born again? Well, ultimately and obviously, we need to be born again because without it, or without that event happening in our lives, we'll never see the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John's Gospel 3, you must be born again. The word means born from above. You've got to have the birth that comes out of heaven. And he presents it in such a way that built in is the contrast of the birth that is of earth. We were born of our moms. We were born of our dads. It took two to do more than tango. It took two people of the opposite gender, yet of the same kind. The Bible says man will reproduce after his own kind, yet built in within the kind are the two genders, male and female. Adam and Eve. Why? That relationship, that correspondence one with another produces a brand new life that is being born of this world. The Bible puts it born of the water or born of the flesh. We've all experienced it here, every one of us. But have you been born again? Has the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, has it had an opportunity to have conception take place within your heart? Or have you been one to always push off the news about Jesus or shy away from what God wants you to have in salvation? Have you always wrestled with Christ and now maybe you're here to do the religious thing? It's not what God wants. He wants you to allow. In fact, this morning you'll see how you, in fact, are to be the host. You are to be the host of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit for the conception of a brand new life. And the terms used in verses 22 to 25 speak of the conception of life. We're going to come across words like seed, and in the Greek it's the word sperm. The Holy Spirit uses the seed, the Word of God, very powerful. But in our first point that we want to make is why should we be born again? Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. It's not that we are to cleanse ourselves. We can't be like Pilate who says, I've washed my hands of this situation. No, you can never do that. Pilate, when he issued his decree against Jesus Christ, and he did verbally say, I find no fault in the man, but he also had to sign the decree that led Christ to his death. Of course, it was all predetermined by the foreknowledge and counsel of God Almighty. But Pilate says, I've washed my hands concerning this case. It doesn't mean here that you've purified yourself and that you've really done a good job in cleaning up your past. How many people have I run into who say, I'm going to come to Jesus when I get my life together? Man, I want to plead with you this morning. If that's you, I beg of you this morning, don't think like that another moment. I'm going to clean up my life and then come to Christ? First of all, you can't do it. You have no power to do it. Secondly, if you clean up your life a little bit, you'll get so arrogant about that little part you've cleaned up, you'll have a bigger problem in the end with pride than you did in the beginning with your lust or whatever you're struggling with. Well, I just need to get a little bit more acceptable. I remember spending 3.5 hours in an interview for the job that I held at Baxter Healthcare in Newport Beach. And at the end of that, I figured, you know, there is no way I'm going to get this job. There are people much better qualified. There is just no way I'm going to get this job. And at the end of that interview, Mark Mallinckrodt asked me, is there anything that you want to add? And that was it. I figured, I'm not getting this job anyway. He'll never see me again. I said, yeah, I'd like to add one thing. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior of your life? And he said, man, you know what? I think I used to, but I've really gotten away from the Lord. And you know what? I don't think God would have me, to be quite honest with you. I said, well, you're wrong. I've sinned too much. No, do you think? And that's that moment. I've quoted this. I mean, I've said this a lot. God gave it to me in that moment many, many years ago, and I've kept it ever since. It was in that moment God put it in my heart to tell him, do you think for a moment that you could sin a sin so great that Jesus' blood couldn't handle it? How arrogant do you think you are? This was going to be my future boss. And 3 days later, there was a phone call from personnel, and they say, well, Mr. Mallinckrodt's gone through his interview with the other applicants, and he'd like you to know if you could be here on Monday morning. I said, well, are you sure? I'm not kidding. And I remember Lisa, and I said, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? We wanted to make sure it was God. Can you believe this? I couldn't believe this. I picked up the phone. I said, can you tell Mr. Mallinckrodt that we're going to pray about it for 24 hours? We'll call him back. I needed a job so bad. The job was there. That man came to Christ, gave his heart to Jesus. It's not a life that you clean up. Your life is not a life you scrub up and try to make presentable. It's not like getting in the mirror and getting yourself ready for the day. There's only one way to be eternally ready for the day to stand before God Almighty, and that's when Jesus steps in and says, I'll do your hair for you. I'll brush your teeth. I'll straighten your tie. Here, put my robe on you. And the Lord clothes us with his righteousness. It's not the purification of our own doing. It's coming to the knowledge of the truth that he says in verse 23, since you have purified your souls, how does that happen? In obeying the truth. What is obeying the truth? Receiving the presented gospel of Christ that all those who would trust in his sacrifice on the cross would be saved. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, you know what? You're going to do greater works than I've done because I go to the Father. Greater works shall you do. Greater works? What's greater than raising somebody from the dead? Oh, there's something greater than that. Would you be impressed if somebody died right here, right now? I mean, they were clinically dead. They're purple. They're cold. And we all stand around and say, he's dead. And Bruce or Ramon or Jim comes up and lays hands on him and says, Lord, in Jesus' name, if it be your will, raise him up. And the guy starts to cough and stands up and color comes back. You'd all freak out. We'd freak out. Well, we should freak out. Of course, there'd be a few hypocrites like myself saying, I knew God had the power to do that. I'm not surprised. You know what's more important than all that, more awesome than that, is when God changes a heart. When God changes a life. Amazing. Tuesday night before the city, some 12, 13 people stood up and gave testimony to what Jesus. Were you there? Were you listening? It wasn't what Calvary Chapel has done in their lives. They said, this is what Jesus has done for me. So much so that landowners want to know more about Jesus Christ this week. That the opposing attorney comes up and says, this is the most amazing thing that I've ever heard in my life. I want you to know that, Pastor. But you know, our attorney said, you know what? I've got to know more about this Calvary Chapel. This is amazing. I've never, 11 years of municipality law, and I've never seen such a thing in my life. One of the commissioners came up and said, I've never seen a gathering of unity like this ever before. That's the Lord. It is Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. Someone who was not a believer, but very, very excited about what was going on, grabbed me by the neck in a loving way and said, because he didn't know the terminology, he doesn't know God personally. He says, what are you doing to get these many people out here on a stormy, rainy, cold, windy night? I says, not me, man. It's Jesus. And you know what? He didn't say, oh, yeah, right. He stopped and looked right at my face. Overwhelmed. The testimony. When God changes hearts. Our hearts have been purified by obeying the word that the Lord has spoken to us. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, God says, I will take out of your heart that heart of stone and I will put into your chest, the cavity of your chest, a heart that is soft and warm and gentle, and I can work with it. And he says, I'll do it to your mind. And another place in Ezekiel, he said, I will put my spirit in them, they will keep my statutes, and they will do them. How do we obey God? By no strength of our own. By saying, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you, I want to love you, I want to be born again, and I don't know how. I'm asking you to take my life, God. He doesn't grade you one moment on a prayer. How does that prayer rate on the eternal prayer scale? Can you ring the bell? No. In that moment we turn to Him, we're received by Him. We need to be born again because we are to be now of a new parentage, a new bloodline, so to speak. I'll run through this quickly. You've heard it before. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, don't you know that unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, the Bible says we are all unrighteous. So does that mean nobody's going? Well, he gives you a list of people who are not going to heaven. He says, these people don't go to heaven. Fornicators, that's having sex with somebody outside of marriage. Thieves, do I need an explanation? Covetous, that means lusting after everybody else's lawnmower and weed whacker and Home Depot kind of stuff. He says, you're not going to go to heaven if you're an adulterer. You're not going to go to heaven if you're a homosexual. A sodomite, a drunkard, a reviler, a person who commits extortion, a person who lies. He says, you're not going to go to heaven. But he says, and such were some of you. But you have been washed, sanctified, and been made justified by the Lord in the Spirit of grace. Ah! Well, I've never committed adultery. You ever think about it? You ever had the thought cross your mind? I've never committed extortion. The thought ever crossed your mind? Listen, you got to be a sinner before you can become a saint. You got to get saved before you're lost. You got to know it. The Bible says that all of us have failed. Jeremiah 17 says all of our hearts are wicked hearts. Wicked. I mean, none of us appreciate that. Jesus said, remember, it's a narrow way. Few there be. And just that comment alone keeps people off that path. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is no one can. Beating inside my chest is a will, is a mind, is a spirit all its own. And it scares me right out of hell and into heaven. I don't have to worry about you. It's me I have to worry about. What am I going to do to me next? God says, do this. I say, amen, praise the Lord. You know what? The next thing I know is it's as though the whole armies of the world launched an attack against me. And it's all going on inside my head. Oh, God, I want to do this. All right, let's go. Let's pray. Let's study up. And all of a sudden, I got all these reasons why I can't do that thing or I won't do that thing. Or we struggle. It's not of the flesh, it's of the Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit, Jesus says. We have to be born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, uses the Word of God, the Bible. That is the, if we can put it in this kind of context, that is the parentage. The male, female, in intimacy, produces conception of a life. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 16, He said, it's to your advantage. That always blows my mind. It is to your advantage, He said to the disciples, that I'm leaving you. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he will teach you all truth, and he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. So I got to go. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's better for me that Jesus goes away from me. Peter had to face up to that. Andrew had to face up to that. It's better, Lord, that you go. Hate to see you go. See you in 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, the Word of God, both of them, so to speak, male, female, the gender, coming together in your heart and mind. There's conception that takes place if you are being born again or have been born again. There's a work going on. Isn't that amazing? I praise the Lord for some of the conversions. Actually, to be quite honest with you, the conversions that we have seen at this church have been wonderful in this respect. It's not somebody walking in and then throwing their arm up and accepting Jesus and running back to the prayer room. The people that we've seen accept the Lord here have been people who come in and out, thinking, good sermons, bad sermons, somebody stepped on their toe, it was too hot, too cold, parking lot, traffic, nobody here, you name it, they've gone through it all. They sit and think, and then they say, Jesus, yes, it's time, I want you. And they make a hard commitment. I love that kind of conversion. Not to say the other's not valid. But all the while, the Holy Spirit was using the Bible, using songs, using people's attitudes, and just the spirit about them. He's using everything. Situations. Some of you are going through some terrible suffering with family members right now. Terrible stuff. And you're crying out. I don't blame you. I'd be crying out too. And you're saying, oh, pray that my wife is healed. She's in terrible pain. I understand that. We are praying that she gets better. But isn't it a fact that since this pain has come upon her, she's listening to the gospel? That she wants prayer? She's asking for it now. Isn't it terrible that in the midst of all of her pain, she's saying, can God help me really? Do you realize how valuable that is? It's of the heart. It's the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. Jesus again said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He says of sin because he goes to the Father. Of righteousness concerning his work upon the cross. Of judgment because he says Satan, this world, the God of this little world, has been judged. It's complete work. And people are being led to the place of salvation, being born again, born from above, having a new life. Can you have a new life today? Can you imagine? Have you ever wondered in your mind for a moment, I think I would like to start life all over again? You know, people are making that decision younger in life than any other time in American history. People are being converted to Christ younger now than ever because they're sick and tired of their life. We've got kids who are 15 years old living like they're 35, physically worn out and thrashed because of what the world's done to them. Listen, don't be deceived. There are spiritual forces. When you shared that Tuesday night about how you wanted to be positioned across the street from that high school to reach that high school for Jesus Christ there in Chino Hills, you think the enemy, you think the demons and devils of darkness are going to sit back and go, oh, praise the Lord! Oh, that's exactly what we want. Did I do that too good? I don't remember who it was, which one of you came up to me at the gathering at the city. But it was great, because what you said to me was just perfect. You whispered in my ear, and you said, hell is really bent tonight. I like that. Hell is really bent tonight. That's the kind of impact the Lord would have our Christianity to make. We need to be born again to make it. It's the power of God that changes our lives. 1 Peter 4:3 tells us that we have all spent enough time. Isn't this funny? Listen to this verse. We've all spent enough time, 1 Peter 4:3, in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the unbelievers or the things that you and I used to do before the Lord came into our lives. When we walked in lewdness, when we walked in lust, when we walked in drunkenness and rioting, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regards to these things, look at, they think it's strange. That's our old buddies. They think it's strange that we don't run with them any longer to do these things anymore. Hey, Jack, come on. We're going to go totally get smashed, just drunker than a skunk, man, and then we're going to go dive off the end of the pier. Come on! I don't do that anymore. Oh, what a party pooper. What's wrong? What's gotten into you? God. I remember, man, none of my friends got saved. I got saved, and they called up 3 days later. We haven't seen you in a while. It's only been 3 days. Yeah, but we haven't seen you in a while. We were inseparable. I think I was 19 or 20 years old. Yeah, I went to Calvary Chapel Monday night. You went to what? To where? What is it? Oh, it's this really great place and great music, and you should come. What is it? I mean, they teach the Bible there. Oh, yeah, that's cool. Hey, I got a Bible. Anyway, come on, let's go get drunk. No, you know, I'm not going to do that now. I can't. Oh, come on. So, I go, I'm going to lead them to Christ. I'll just leave my Bible in the car tonight. Just a little break in. I'm gonna warm up. Leave my Bible in the car. Oh, come on! And you know what I quickly found out? I couldn't sin as good as I used to sin. Didn't work as good. And the next thing is, all my buddies, we were just like brothers, man. Well, so they don't want to hang around you anymore. And then they think you're a wacko because you don't want to go out and get all messed up. They think it's strange now you don't do those things. And then your heart breaks because you know something so much better now, and they can't see it, and it kills you. Maybe you're here this morning and your friend's been dragging you. You're, come on, come on, come on. Come to church. And you know, I'll go just to shut you up. You know why they've been begging you? It's because they love you so much. And the big burly guys, they just come out, can't come out and say it, but they love you. That's why you're here. That's why they bribed you to get here, get you here. And the Holy Spirit does this work in our lives. He says right here in verse 22 that really the outcome of our salvation in Jesus Christ is that we're going to have sincere love for the brethren, verse 22. We're going to have sincere love. The word sincere means without pollution or without wax. Without wax. They would take a little idol statue, and the guy would be making this little statue, and he would drop it. Oops! He would heat up some wax and glue it together, sand it and paint it and set it up. He made sure that he didn't set that little statue out in the sun, though. He would set it under the little awning of his little kiosk there at the swamp meet. He would have it in the back so the sun wouldn't hit it. And you'd say, well, how much is that little statue of Diana or Zeus back there? And you'd say, oh, man, that's a 50% off. That's a really good deal. You'd look at the bottom, it says, sincerely, Joe. Oh, wow, hey, that's guaranteed. Okay, I'll take it. Take it home, set it in the dashboard of your car, driving home with your donkey, right on the hood of your donkey there, and sun hits it and it starts to melt, starts to fall apart. It was not sincere, you see. To be sincere meant to be without wax. It had wax in it. It was insincere. That's why we sign our letters today at the end, sincerely, Jack. Why? It means I've meant everything I've just told you. It's without wax. It means without hypocrisy, what I've said is true. Sincerely, yours. The Bible says if you're born again, you're going to have love for the brethren. Sincere love, without hypocrisy. I love being around people who can be real, real Christians without a joke, without a facade. I have no respect for the opposite or the other. There's nothing worse in Christianity. It should never be. It's absolutely impossible. It should never happen as a condescending type of attitude. Well, have a seat in my office. Now, tell me, what can I do for you? Give me a bucket quick because I'm going to get sick. That's tragic. Jesus gets on his hands and knees and washes feet so that he could get to the heart. If we're going to be Christians, we're going to be extending this thing, sincere love. The word love and brethren is the word, both same word, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Beautiful Greek word. But the second love that appears in verse 22 is agapeo, God's love. We are to have brotherly love for one another. That is, we are to recognize that we are in a family and that family will not be divided. It's not like a family of the world that can somehow divorce itself from itself, which is an impossibility anyway, really. But we're an indivisible family. And then it says that we are to love one another with fervent love. The word fervent means with hot, heated, burning. It's a godly word, but it can be translated with a godly lust, passion. To love one another with a passion. Two, and we've said this to you before, to almost look around and fall over yourself trying to bless someone. Who can I bless today? Who can I want to just, God is so good to me in my life, I can't take it, I want to just pour it out on somebody. And you look for somebody to be vandalized by your love. That's how Christians should be. In fact, the greatest example of Christianity I've ever seen are those two chipmunks on the cartoons. Chip and Dale. After you. Oh, no, no, after you. No, after you. No, 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 after you. No, please, you first. No, please, you. I mean, it's precious. These guys, they kind of make you sick. They're so sweet. After you, no. They're just so nice. Fervent love. Hearts burning. To what? Now watch this. Isn't it funny that somebody can be chewing on you? Somebody can drive you nuts. And when the Holy Spirit is living in your life, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, and you're concerned about being a witness of the Lord, you are saying, Jesus, help me. And have you ever been there? I'm saying this right now because I teach from what happens in my personal life. So I'm talking from experience of, again, last Tuesday night. Somebody was saying something to me, and I knew the truth. I wasn't going to say it because it wasn't worthy to be said because it wouldn't go anywhere with it. It wouldn't work. It wasn't the audience. So I just kept my mouth shut. But the thing is, I couldn't get the smile. I tried. I didn't want to come across as disrespectful because I wasn't. I just tried to get the smile off my face because I was just seeing behind the facade that this person needs the love of God. If they only knew how much God loved them, they would just jump out of their chair and just start praising the Lord. And this person is just saying whatever was being said, and I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, if they just knew that we're so on their side. They have no idea. If they only knew. And you know what's so wonderful about that? It's not personal anymore. The attack isn't. It's man. You know what? How do we reach this guy for Jesus? You can't get knocked down that way. Fervent love. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit working in you by virtue of you being in this book. The Holy Spirit gets together with the Word of God and there's conception in your chest, in your heart. And your life has changed. There's no other way to explain it. It's a reality. Then he says, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of tainted genes, tainted genetics, tainted sperm, but incorruptible. How's that? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is great, because the next verse he's going to quote here is a scripture out of Isaiah that speaks of the temporalness of man. Isn't it funny? Man builds his castle on the beach, parks his yacht out front, sits down, overlooks his view, looks out to Catalina, counts all of his money in the bank, and there's a little tweak in his chest, and his right arm starts to feel a little funky, elbow a little achy, feels a little tired. Goes to bed that night, saying, my life's been good. In fact, I need to tear down my house and build a bigger house. And the Bible says, Jesus says, thou fool, tonight your soul's required of you. And man's life at best is like a grass. He says here in verse 24, it's like a grass. It's just like a little blade of grass. And here's what Peter's saying. And you gotta kind of get into the thing here. Peter is Peter. He was huge. We know this of eyewitnesses. He was huge. Big, big Jewish boy. Got his robe. And I don't know. Every time I think of Peter, his hair is kind of bleached out a little bit. Pretty weathered guy. I always see him in my mind's eye, like maybe about 42, with puka shells. always having a little bit of like fish taco on his beard. And Peter says, listen, grass, it all fades away. It just passes so quick. But verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. Now, don't get nervous about that, because we're going to go to heaven, and you're thinking, oh, we are not even going to be secure up there. He's not talking about the abode of God, the house of God. When he says heaven and earth will pass away, he's talking about the word that we pronounce, atmosphere. The atmosphere, the mesosphere, the stratosphere, the ionosphere. That's going to perish. It's going to burn up. Mars, Jupiter. It's going to come apart. This earth is going to vanish at the word of God, the command of God. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but the words that I tell you will never pass away, ever. Wow. So he says in his scriptures, you come to me and I'll save you. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to wash your own hands. I'll save you. Stop trying to do your own thing. Build your own stairway. You know, you ever been to the Winchester House up north? That lunatic person that did that was tormented by evil spirits and thought that if they build this house, they would somehow lose the spirits in all these funky little left and right turns, descending stairways that go to nowhere. That's torment. Can you imagine? Trying to build safety, build hope, and you keep going a little bit. Head north, and what do you come to? We talked about it several weeks ago. I think it was here. The castle up north. Hearst Castle, what a joke. You ever been there? I think every Christian should take a tour of Hearst Castle. You should. Plan on it this summer. Make time. It is an absolute, I mean, it's fantastic, but it's a joke. Here we see a swimming pool that is, he sent miners out to go dig up gold and put it in a swimming pool. Oh boy. Then his friends, he threw a party and none of his friends wanted to swim because they're all movie stars and they didn't want to mess up their hair. It's true. So he got so mad, he made everybody get out of the area, and he, from that moment on, only let his horses and his polar bears swim in the pool. Man, that's nuts. People have more money than brains. Crazy. The things of the world are passing. Where is he today? Where is he today? We should do commercials like this on TV. Instead of Got Milk, those are the best. We should Got Jesus. Because when it all comes to the end, the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Better to choose falling into the hands of Jesus Christ, whom he says, no one will pluck you out of my hand. No one. And that's so important. That the word of God endures forever. And then finally at the end of verse 25, now this. I love that. It's like, you ever heard the whistle, Nate, you know, officer on deck kind of a thing? Man, they snapped to it. They got their salute going. And Peter goes, now this. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is how you became a child, a son, a daughter of the eternal God of the universe. This is how you will spend all eternity, listen, freed from sin, freed from the possibilities of sin and its torment, redeemed once and for all eternity. Never, we will never in eternity be tempted to fall, ever. It's not some wicked circle that we repeat later on. You are so redeemed that the only thing that plagues you and I this morning is this carcass of ours that keeps causing us to fall into sin. Is it not true that in your heart you say, when you lay down on your bed or when you get up in the morning, you say in your heart, oh God, I just want to be like you? And then don't you struggle during the course of the day of not being like him? It's a mark of the believer. The struggle means there's life. We don't know, the scripture says, how we are going to appear. But we do know this, that when Jesus appears, we will be just like him. That's good news. Let's pray. My throat hurts. Lord, we come before you this morning, and Father God Almighty, how awesome it is to know that we will stand before you someday, and Lord, for many, maybe all in this place, it will be said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord that has been prepared for you before the foundations of the world, and we will be most glad. Lord, it is our prayer this morning that everyone in this place would be able to say that. Father, we ask you right now if there's someone here who has not yet been born again, never understood what it is to invite the Holy Spirit to live inside their hearts, that Jesus would become their King. That this morning you would recognize that you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, and he alone can save you. The word is called repentance. And then I'll pray for you. Anybody in this place right now where heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you want to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, your God, who rose from the dead on Easter morning, born on Christmas Day, your King. You'd like to receive him now. Slip up your hand wherever you're at. God bless you in the back and you in the center in the back. Put your hands down. Anyone else wanting to join these this morning? You're making a decision for Christ. It's no accident that you're here. The Lord has made this moment for you. You can have the assurance that if you die today on these wet and rainy streets, you'd go straight into the presence of the Lord, acceptable. As we would say it in our modern time, just scot-free. Debt paid in full. Anyone else this morning would like to have that assurance and live their life for Christ today? Put your hand up and let me see. And we'll join in praying for you. Those of you who raised your hands, just agree with me in this prayer. Christians, help them along and let this fall from your lips. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Save me from my sins. Give me new life. Cleanse me from my past. I believe you're hearing me now, and I'm giving myself to you. receive your forgiveness, I receive your grace, and I thank you in Jesus' name today.